Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read again a section from the epistle lesson, 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, First Peter brings up the subject of suffering, Christian suffering, many times. The word suffer in one form or another is found 12 times in these five short chapters, and there's a few other words too that imply the same thing as Christian suffering. And so very clearly, Christian suffering is a very major theme in this book of 1 Peter. But Peter distinguishes between two different kinds of suffering. He essentially says, if you suffer, it should be for this reason and not for this reason. If you suffer, it should be because you are a Christian, doing what is right, doing what is good. If you suffer, it should not be because you have done wrong, or because you have committed a crime, or done something that is evil. The one kind of suffering Peter calls unjust suffering, where one suffered or is being punished for doing what is right and good. And therefore, that suffering is not deserved. It's unjust. The other kind of suffering, when one is punished for a crime or doing something wrong, that is deserved. That is a just suffering. So, for example, you have in 1 Peter 4, Peter saying, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. But to take another example, if our child does something wrong, he disobeys us, he lies to us, he drinks underage, he cheats on a test or whatever, we say we need to be punished. There needs to be consequences. You need to feel a degree of suffering for the wrong you have done. So if he's younger, we spank him or give him a timeout, or maybe we take a privilege away or take away the cell phone. Now, these are all forms of suffering that are just, that are deserved. But Peter says the other suffering, the suffering for doing good, the suffering for doing what is right, the suffering for being a Christian, though it is unjust and undeserved, it is a suffering, he says, you were called to. Because you bear the name Christian, and because you do what you ought to do, you live as you ought to live, doing what is right and good, you are called to suffer. Chapter 1, Peter even calls it necessary, though for a short time. And what our text is about is Peter explaining to us how we are to react to such suffering. And that reaction is defined for us in the example of Christ. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Now, if we are to parse this out, what this means, first of all, and we find this in other places in 1 Peter as well, is that such suffering should not take us by surprise. It does, but it really shouldn't. Because it happened to Christ, it will happen to us as well. It will happen to us because we live in a sinful, fallen world that hates Christ and hates his church. Church being believers, you and me. Second, it sometimes means we should not seek to defend ourselves, even though we are not guilty of what others might say about us or think about us. Sometimes we just have to let them slander us, insult us, hate us, be unkind to us. Now I say sometimes because there are occasions where we do need to defend our good name and clarify we are not guilty of what another might accuse us of. In the book of Acts, for example, St. Paul defends himself publicly 4 times. He also defends himself and his public ministry against false accusations in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. But in those cases, he defended himself not merely to protect his physical life, but he defended himself and even insisted on his legal rights, as we see in the case of Acts, so he would be able to, what, proclaim Christ clearly and effectively with as little hindrance as possible. But there are many times when we do not need to defend our innocence, our reputation, or the good we have done over and against the false accusations and lies and unkindness of others. And this is where the example of Christ comes in. You look at Christ in his suffering. You look at him on the cross. And what do we find there? We find no defense, a non-defense by Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we read, when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And then also we read in Luke, Herod plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. So there was no self-defense of his innocent and righteous life, even though there could have been. And when he finally was nailed to the cross in the midst of continual mockings, he never cried out, "But I'm innocent. You're falsely accusing me. I shouldn't be up here." Instead, when Jesus spoke during his suffering and crucifixion, he only spoke those words that would be helpful in drawing these sinners, these scribes, these Pharisees, these priests, Pilate and the soldiers. He only spoke words that would draw these sinners to himself as the Savior, as their Savior. But never once did he defend his innocence by his words. But in another sense, Jesus did defend himself. and he did so throughout his life. His defense of himself, his testimony that he submitted, was the life he led, his righteous life from beginning to end. He needed no words. The same with us. Now, we have plenty of daily sins, but hopefully our lives are not invested in sin. Hopefully there is a solid Christian life we practice and maintain. And that means when we need to defend ourselves against false charges, the defense first and foremost is to be the Christian lives we live. Peter brings this up two times in his epistle. The second chapter, he says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. And in the next chapter, Peter says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct, those who slander, defame you in Christ, will be put to shame. So, first, suffering should not take us by surprise. Second, we normally should not defend ourselves by our words against false accusations. And the third thing to learn from the example of Christ is this. Not only did he not defend himself, but we also see that he did not attack. Against those who insult us, slander us, are mean to us, might be unkind to us, there is to be no retaliation. Not by our deeds, not by our words, not even in our thoughts. No attacking them to their face, and no attacking them, being mean to them, speaking unkind words about them behind their backs. Again, Jesus left us an example that you should follow in his steps. And again, that example is found in the cross. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. A number of years ago, a pastor friend of mine wrote a letter to the editor for the area newspaper. He was writing in response to an article about child rearing. His message was simply the biblical and common sense teaching that unless there are serious and extenuating circumstances, parents, not government, are to raise children. Now, by the response letters that came pouring in, you would have thought that this pastor had told his readers to physically abuse their children. But he was scorned. He was falsely accused. He was raked through the coals. It was terrible. I think there was only one letter in his defense from some lady. And so I was waiting for my friend to defend himself and go on the attack. I waited 1 week and 2 weeks, and then finally on the third week, he responded, but not in the way that I thought he would. Instead of defending himself and his view on parenting, he talked about the gospel of Christ. He explained that there was forgiveness of sins, that this forgiveness was in Christ and his crucifixion, that it was free, that it was received by faith alone. And when I asked him why he responded the way he did, he told me he believed many of those who had written in and attacked him did so out of a guilt that they had done poorly as parents, and they needed the gospel of Christ. It was simply his attempt to draw them to the Savior, their Savior. Finally, please make sure you understand there's something in this text that cannot be overlooked. Embedded in this Christ the example is also Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Is Christ our example? Undoubtedly, yes. The serious Christian understands that. The true Christian grasps that and puts it into action, even if we do so poorly and while we are still sinners. But above and beyond Christ the example, first and foremost is Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, Christ the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. To put it another way, it is Christ for us, and not Christ in us, that takes center stage for the Christian, for even today we remain sinners. Once upon a time, an army was having a great parade through its capital because they had just defeated a foreign enemy and saved its people so they could be free. As was its tradition, at the head of the parade was one soldier considered to be the most heroic and brave among them, who had gone above and beyond the call of duty to save the nation and secure its freedom. He was there at the head so he could be duly honored. As the parade passed by, a young boy said to his father, "When I grow up, I want to be just like him." To which his father replied, "I'm very glad you want to be like him. But when you see him, or when you think about him, do not first and foremost remember his example, but remember that he saved this people. And because of him, you live in freedom." We were all like sheep that had gone astray. We were all captive to the enemy, slaves to Satan in our sinful flesh. And even now, our sins hit us in the face, and we say, "Oh, yeah, that is a sin. It is my sin. I have not followed the example of Christ." But by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds I have been healed. We were like sheep going astray. But even now, day by day, we return in faith to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. To the shepherd who once gave his life for the sheep, but who is now risen and alive. By the most incredible bravery, Christ,
the Good Shepherd, saved us so that we now live in freedom from Satan, from our sins, and from our deaths. So we don't typically say, "Behold the Lamb of God who is our example." Rather, we say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, who gave up his life for the sheep." And then as we see this one who went to the cross bearing no sins of his own but all of our sins, as we see this one who did not defend himself before his enemies, so he would go to and remain on the cross, as we see this one who made no threats, so no one would be pressured to take him down from the cross, then it is never too much and definitely never too little that you and I should follow in his steps. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.